Father, we thank you for the grace that we have already experienced today, just in the fellowship of other believers coming together, singing your praises, being reminded of the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ, having prayed to you, expressing our faith and dependence upon you, knowing that you have promised in your word that even before we pray, you know exactly what we are going to ask, and you are already working for our good and for your glory. And so as we come to your word now, we are just asking yet again that as we receive your grace through these truths, that you would arrest our hearts and arrest our minds, and that you would change us to be more like Christ. As we finish this book, 1 Timothy today, we pray that we would be reminded of the importance of these truths that we hold to and how important they are, not just to our lives, but to the spreading of the gospel. So today, may we be excited about what you have for us and in store for us in the days ahead because we have been here today. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated this morning. We are blessed as Southern Baptists to have six seminaries across the country where theological education is offered. A portion of every dollar that you give to Faith Family goes to those six seminaries where men and women are trained for ministry. And many of the professors that teach in these seminaries are really heavyweights in their field. One of the joys of seminary for me was being under some of the brightest and sharpest theological minds really in the world. And I think this is much like what is going on in the life of Timothy, the young pastor at Ephesus. Paul, one of the sharpest theological minds of his day, has trained Timothy in the ministry. And in 1 Timothy, we are given a letter that Paul wrote to Timothy, giving him specific instructions about the church and about guarding it against false teaching. Today, the church is still under attack by Satan. And one of the ways that he attacks the church is through false teachings, unbiblical beliefs and ideas that try and undermine the truths of the gospel. And so, it is important that we stand firm to defend against these attacks. As we continue in our line-by-line study of 1 Timothy, we come to the very last verses of this letter. In chapter 6, verses 20 and 21, Paul closes out this letter to Timothy with a very personal exhortation. Verse 20 begins with, "O Timothy." Paul is trying to grab Timothy's attention, to get him to listen closely to what he is about to say in these final verses. Words. He wants his last words to ring in Timothy's ears. And his final words are a personal encouragement to Timothy to continue to stand against the false teachings that were trying to infiltrate the church and undermine the faith of these believers. Now, if you have been with us from the beginning, you know that this is a theme that goes all throughout 1 Timothy. These false teachers who were spreading false teaching in the church at Ephesus. And so, of all the things that Paul has said, all the instruction that he has given to Timothy, we come to the end, and these last words Paul gives to Timothy deal with false teachings in the church. That tells us how important Paul recognized this to be. So follow along as I begin reading in verse 20. "O Timothy, guard the deposit entrusted to you. Avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge, for by professing it, some have swerved from the faith. Grace be with you. For the sake of the kingdom and the health of the body, it was important that Timothy remain steadfast at his post. As the pastor, he was responsible for protecting the church from any heresies that would attack. And so as pastors, it is the job of Ryan and myself to do the same. We are to protect this body from any false teachings that might try and gain a foothold here. However, as we have seen throughout this book, this also is true for the leaders of families. Dads, God has given you the responsibility to protect your family from being deceived by those who peddle a false gospel. But listen, believer, these truths are not just applicable to those who lead the church or lead the home. Paul addresses Timothy in a very personal way, not just because he is the pastor, but because he knows that if Timothy does not do this in his own life, then he cannot do it for the church. If he is not defending against the false teachings that are even trying to come into his own life, he will never be able to defend the church. And so, brothers and sisters, we all have the responsibility to defend against the false teachings that try and make their way into our lives and spread throughout the church. If one member is infected, then it could spread to other members as well. And so in these verses, we find three ways that we can defend against false teaching. Three ways that we can defend against false teaching. So as we close out 1 Timothy this morning, let's look at each one of these. Number one, we defend against false teaching by guarding the gospel. Paul tells Timothy to guard the deposit that had been entrusted to him. Now this is financial language, and that's appropriate since Paul just above was talking about money. At the end of verse 17, Paul said that God richly provides us with everything. In other words, there is a God who is sovereign over all things, who has given you everything that you have and everything that you need. And though Timothy did not have great wealth, he had been given a deposit of even greater value, and it was his responsibility to make sure that he guard the deposit that God had given him, that he had been entrusted with. In chapter 1, verse 11, Paul says that he had been entrusted with the doctrines of the faith. Here, Paul is reminding Timothy that he had entrusted those same truths to Timothy. So the deposit that had been given to Timothy, that he had been entrusted with, to guard, were the apostolic doctrines given to him by Paul. It was the truths of the gospel. In the first century, there weren't really any banks that you could go to and, you know, put your jewelry in or your gold bullion or, you know, whatever it is, your, you know, expensive baseball card. You had something that was valuable to you. You had to hold on to it. You had to protect it. However, there were times if you went out of town or someone went out of town, they would give those valuables to a friend or to a relative in order for them to keep them safe. That person was called a trustee. And their responsibility was to protect the things that had been entrusted to their care. They were agreeing to guard those possessions as if they were their own possession. Now, I don't want to chase too much of a rabbit here, but in our day and time, that may not compute, because if somebody gives up something, it's like, yeah, okay, pfft, whatever. But you've got to think from the other side. If you had something valuable and you entrusted it to someone, you would want them to take care of that. This is the imagery that Paul wants Timothy to think about when it comes to his responsibility toward what had been entrusted to him. Timothy was to be a faithful steward of the gospel truths that had been passed down to him. He was to preserve these doctrines and keep them safe. And this would be accomplished as Timothy studied the word and taught it to the church at Ephesus. See, it was not up to Timothy to come up with these truths. It wasn't up to Timothy to discover new doctrine. It was up to Timothy to take these truths that had been given to Paul by Christ himself and to guard them, to teach them, to give them and pass them along to the people. So he would accomplish this as he studied and taught the word. As well, the gospel would be guarded as he organized the church. All throughout Timothy, there are instructions to him about how to organize the church, to make sure that you put in not just any person, but qualified persons, those who lived godly lives, reflecting a godly heart, reflecting those that bought into the truths of the gospel, that said, no, these are the truths that we are to live out, and I'm going to set that example. In other words, the point is this. Paul comes to Timothy and he says, I want you to guard the gospel, guard this deposit by doing all that I have instructed you to do in this book. Follow these instructions. He's giving him this last charge. Stand in your post, guard the gospel, don't let anything sway you from it. And by doing so, he would defend himself and other believers from following after these false teachings, from grabbing hold of something that didn't align with the gospel. And so you couldn't allow other people come in to say, okay, yeah, the gospel is what you said, but it's also this, or it changes. If you go over to Galatians, that's exactly what's happening. That's why Paul says, why would you follow after another gospel that isn't really a gospel? It may have been close, but close was not close enough. In 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in verses 1 and 2, Paul says, this is how one should regard us as servants of Christ and stewards of the mystery of God. Regard us as stewards of the mysteries of God, the gospel. Moreover, it is required of the steward that they be found faithful. To be a faithful steward, it means you are going to guard and protect and keep what has been entrusted to you. And so just as Timothy was given the truths of the gospel as a valuable deposit to steward, we have these same doctrines, these same truths of the gospel. They've been written down through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and canonized under the protection of the Holy Spirit and entrusted to each of us who claim the Bible to be true and who claim the gospel as the only means of salvation. We have been entrusted with a deposit of great value. And it is our responsibility to guard or keep and protect these truths. Listen, if you had a Ferrari in your garage and you were going to be gone for an extended period of time, and so you drive your Ferrari over to my house and you say, hey, Pastor, I'm going to be out of town for a little bit. I've got to go make some more money so I can afford this Ferrari. I'm going to be out of town and I want you to take care of my Ferrari. I'm going to entrust it to you. You would expect me not just to leave it out on the street for however long you were gone, just hoping for the best, that nobody would come by and clip it as they rounded the curve or decide they liked that Ferrari and wanted to have it, whatever. You'd expect me to protect it, put it in the garage. You'd also expect me to take care of it, make sure that it's serviced, make sure that it's clean, all of those things. That would be just sort of part of it because you are entrusting me with something that is valuable. Listen, the gospel is God's salvation given to man through Christ. It is the truth given by God to us. And what we have to be careful is that we don't see ourselves just as beneficiaries of those truths. Man, thank you, God, for giving me salvation. And then we just go on about our life, living how we want to, saying what we want to, believing what we want to, getting lazy about the gospel. But we have to remember that we are stewards. By default, all who have accepted the gospel as the only means of salvation become guardians of those truths. You are to guard the truth of the gospel both in your life and in the lives of those around you. And when you do defend yourself and others, when you do, you defend yourself and others from buying into false teachings. We're not directed to defend traditions. We're not directed to defend our preferences. Philosophies of ministry are not to be our top priority. We are to guard the gospel. And so, as your pastors and leaders teach the word here at Faith Family, it serves to protect us against these untruths beginning to creep in around the edges or come in unnoticed. Listen, I find many people begin to accept untruth when they walk through a difficult experience. Because they haven't been reminded of all that God is and all that He has done for us in Christ, they live through the experience without the fullness of the gospel ringing in their ears. And so they're susceptible to the emotional appeal of some false teaching that is presented to them. Placing yourself under the preaching of the word reminds you of these transformational truths regularly. On a regular basis, you hear the gospel and those truths given to you. And that allows you to be able to stand, to to be able to know, okay, this is gospelness, lest they fade in your mind, in your heart, and they are drowned out in your life. Listen, we help to guard the gospel entrusted to us by regularly proclaiming those truths and therefore protecting against those truths. Listen, parents, as you think about your children and the myriads, the statistics continue to tell us of the myriads of those who leave the faith after high school when they go off to college or go out to work on their own. Listen, you must rebuke and refute anything that adds to or subtracts from or distorts the gospel truths in your family. This isn't a guarantee that your children are never going to leave the faith. However, I think we fool ourselves when we take our kids to church every Sunday and then claim, well, we've done everything we could do. To steward the gospel well, we must do more than point to the church and say, hey, listen, just listen to what they say. That's important stuff. You need to do that. They have to see that these truths are important in your life. Your life. So steep yourself in those truths. Apply them to your life. Show your children or your grandchildren or your nieces or your nephews that the gospel is important by how you handle its truths and how you live out those truths. There's a second way we defend against following after false teaching. Number two, we defend against false teaching by refusing to give ground to heretical thought. By refusing to give any ground to heretical thought. In the second half of verse 20, Paul tells Timothy, avoid the irreverent babble and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Now, Paul is not preventing Timothy from engaging the false teachers or their false teaching. He is not saying when he says avoid, he's not saying, listen, if they come to you and begin to talk to you, give them the stiff arm and or plug your ears. That's not what he's talking about. Timothy would have to engage them in order to refute them. He would have to engage their thoughts in order to teach the people why it's wrong. What Paul's instructing Timothy to do was to avoid participating in and accepting or even considering them to be the truth. So here's what Paul is saying. Whatever they're saying, don't even go, oh, I wonder if that's valid. No, it's not valid. I'm telling you right now because it doesn't line up with these truths. It's not valid, so avoid it. Just stay on this side of the line. Don't give it any ground whatsoever. And so that's what Paul tells. He said, where there's false teachers, they're turning away from true doctrine, Timothy, you turn away from or you avoid their untruth. As they are avoiding the gospel and turning away from it, you turn away from their untruth. And so he was to both guard the gospel and push away anything that did not align with the gospel. Paul again characterizes these false teachings as babble. He calls it irreverent babble. That could be translated godless chatter. It was void of the truths of God, and it was senseless, and so it should not be taken seriously. Then he calls it contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. Contradictions is the word antithesis in the Greek. Antithesis. They, these false teachers, characterized their teaching as knowledge. But that was a false description. Why? Because what they called knowledge was in direct opposition to the truths of the gospel. And so Paul says they may call it knowledge, but it is not. It's the very antithesis of what is true knowledge, which has been given to us by God. Jesus, as the Word who became flesh, revealed the true knowledge of God and how we are to relate with Him. So anything contrary to the teachings that He handed down to the apostles and now to Timothy should have been considered as invalid and been avoided. And of course, he would be expected to lead these other believers to do the same. See, Paul wanted Timothy to not even consider anything being espoused that was contrary to the gospel. Don't even consider it. He couldn't give any ground on any heresy. And this was so important for his own protection and the protection of the church. Look at what Paul says again in verse 21. For by professing it, in other words, what these others called knowledge, but really wasn't knowledge. By professing it, some have swerved from the faith. In chapter 1, verse 6, Paul says that certain persons wandered away into vain discussions because they had swerved from the heart of the gospel. In chapter 1, verse 19 of the same book, Hymenaeus and Alexander had shipwrecked their faith. In chapter 4, verse 1, we see the Spirit tells us that some will depart from the faith because they devote themselves to deceitful spirits and the teaching of demons. In chapter 4, verse 7, Paul again warns Timothy to have nothing to do with irreverent and silly myths. In chapter 4, verse 16, he instructed Timothy to persist in keeping a close watch on himself and the true teachings, and that by doing so, he would save both himself and his hearers. And then finally, in chapter 5, verse 12, widows incur condemnation for abandoning their former faith. Listen, Paul is well aware of how easy it is for people to be deceived by false teachings and untruths and be led away. And so here at the end of his letter, he emphasizes to Timothy the danger of giving any ground to teachings that are contrary to the gospel. I don't know if you remember this story in Acts where Paul rebukes Peter, but he recounts it in the book of Galatians. In Galatians 2, beginning in verse 11, it says, "But when Cephas," this is Peter, "came to Antioch, I, Paul, opposed him to his face." Now think about this. If I were to do a survey and I were to say, okay, we know we're not supposed to pick favorites, but you pick the two like top tier disciples, right? The top men of the New Testament. Most of us would probably say Peter and Paul. And so Paul comes in. He's a new believer, new on the scene as a leader, fairly. And he sees Peter. And it says he opposes him to his face. Now watch. "Because he stood condemned. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles." Now remember, Peter's a Jew. He's eating with the Gentiles because God told him to. "But when the men of James came, he drew back and separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And then the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that," now this is key, "their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, 'If you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews?'" Paul is not trying to impress anyone here. Paul is not trying to earn his stripes. He's not trying to gain position amongst the leaders of the Christian faith. But Peter's actions were not in step with the truths of the gospel. And so he saw that what Peter was doing was causing others to follow his example and live their lives, not in step with the truths of the gospel. He knew how important it was not to give an inch to the things that would be contrary to these truths. And so he calls Peter out publicly. He said, "Brother, that is wrong, and you need to stop it." And by steering Peter away, he was protecting these untruths from gaining a foothold in the church. They're watching Peter. And so they begin to do what Peter does. Even Barnabas begins to do it. Can you imagine now they go away and they go off into other churches and they begin to do the same thing, treating the Gentiles as sort of the lower class Christians. And if that would have spread through the church, what division would have been called? But Paul says, "No, brother, you are not living in accordance with the truths of the gospel, and we cannot give an inch. You need to stop." Now, most of you know what I mean when I say the domino effect. Any kid who's ever opened up a box of dominoes knows what the domino effect is. Because when they open up a box of dominoes, they don't have a clue how to play dominoes. But they know one thing: if I stack up all the dominoes in a row and I push one over, they're going to fall and it makes really cool sounds. And so we get a whole bunch of dominoes and now we've got all these patterns and we can knock over the dominoes and they do all kinds of crazy things. And that first domino knocks over the next, that knocks over the next, that knocks over the next, and you have the domino effect. Listen, if we're not careful, we can get lazy when it comes to what we allow into our lives and what we accept as truth. And it doesn't seem like a big deal. Maybe it isn't a big deal to compromise on something so insignificant as God's created order or whether or not we're all born into sin. We'll push those aside just as secondary issues or opinions. But here's the problem. You only have to topple over one domino of truth in order for that to knock down the next one and then the next one until you find yourself denying the gospel altogether. Very rarely does someone wake up one morning and say, listen, I don't believe the gospel anymore. This is a whole bunch of bunk. So I'm just discarding it now. Everything that I've ever been taught, I just reject it. No, it's usually a slow burn that starts with just one domino. One domino. So guard the truth that has been deposited to you and refuse anything that doesn't line up with it. Say no. Don't even consider it. Jesus didn't come to die and win victory for us just to leave us wondering about what is and isn't truth. God loves you enough not to hide His truth among a forest of other things. So don't let the world tell you, well, there's all this truth out there and we really can't know what it is. No, God has given us His truth. And so anything that does not align with this truth is to be rejected. It is to be discarded. It is to be avoided. It is not even to be considered. Don't give an inch wondering whether the things that contradict what God has already given you are valid. Yes, you may need to engage those things in order to give a right and good defense. I get that. However, stand confidently in what God has given and against anything that doesn't align with what He has given. So don't allow the first domino to fall in your life. Because we've talked about this before, but let me reiterate this. Don't just receive what someone says just because they're a charismatic teacher. Or just because there are thousands of others following them. That does not mean that they are proclaiming the truth. There are a lot of very, very gifted teachers that teach a lot of bunk. And they do so with charisma, and they do so with a smile on their face, and they do so with great energy. But it does not mean that they are giving you the truth. And so, don't receive it. Take everything you listen to, as well as what you hear on Sunday mornings here, and hold it up to God's truth before you receive it. This is why it is so important for me that we go line by line and go through books. Because I don't want you us to helicopter in on some set of verses and me be able to manipulate and say whatever I wanted to say. That's not what we're doing. We're line by line asking God, what are you saying to us? Because we want His truth. Not a truth, the truth, His truth. That comes here. Dads, moms, be careful what you allow to creep into your system of beliefs. Don't become complacent and just drop your defenses. You may just be pushing that first domino that leads your children to following after a false doctrine. So it is important that we not only tell them what the truth is, but that we wholeheartedly, with word and life, also reject untruth. It means you have to listen to what they say and you have to correct it. You have to hear what they say and then you have to correct it. It means that you may have to stand against what their teachers say in science class. Well, I know what the book says. I know what she taught, but that's not the truth. And it's not the truth because of what God tells us and reveals to us is the truth. You may have to just crush their world and tell them that their TikTok influencer is wrong. But, you have to stand. You can't give ground. You can't say, oh, it's no big deal. We'll just let a little bit in. We have to avoid it all together. They may not like it, but just remember, you are protecting them from following after what is false. But lastly, number three, we defend against false teaching by walking in God's grace. Walking in God's grace. Listen, Paul ends this letter seemingly abruptly with this very short benediction. He just says, grace be with you. Grace be with you. I'm done. Out. Drop the mic. However, we must remember that though Paul was writing a letter and would use the format of the letters of his day, he was also under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. And so, like with the first words of the introduction of this book, this letter, the last words in the conclusion are as important. They're not just thrown in there. He was inspired to do this. Paul understood the importance of what was at stake. We see this all throughout the letter. However, Paul didn't just give Timothy commands and charges to carry out on his own. He didn't just give the believers warnings and a to-do list to follow. Paul understood they would continue to faithfully defend the truth only because of the grace of God in their lives. And so these final four words are a prayer of encouragement for both Timothy and these believers. In verse 20, we saw Paul get very personal. He's highlighting the importance of Timothy as the pastor, as the leader, to guard his own heart and then also to guard the church. However, the you here at the end of verse 21 is plural in the Greek. Now, I love Texas. One of the reasons I love Texas is because not only do you have permission, but you are expected to say y'all. And so if Paul was a Texan, he would write this as, grace be with y'all. That's what he's saying, or you all. He was directing this prayer to God on behalf of Timothy and all of the believers in Ephesus. It wasn't a request for God's grace to be with them, because God has already promised His grace will be with those who believe in Him. But it is a proclamation of the blessing that was already theirs. It's like a reminder prayer. I'm encouraging you. Grace be with you, man. God's grace be with you. That's how you're going to win. His prayer is that they would realize the grace of God given to them in Christ and live their lives in light of that grace. Guard the gospel in light of that grace. Defend against false teaching, not giving an inch in light of that grace. They each had everything that they needed for life and godliness. Timothy had everything he needed to lead these believers in the truth. They had everything they needed to grow in their understanding of the gospel and to live godly lives. They had everything they needed to push back against the untruths that had sprouted up in the body and any that would then come in the future. The victory had already been won when Christ died on the cross and rose from the grave. And all they had to do was walk in the grace of that victory and live their lives as victors over and above what Satan wanted to do to undermine them. Philippians 2, verse 12, it says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. There's the command. Paul gives the command, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. In other words, live it out in your life. But he doesn't just leave him there. He says, for, here's how you're going to do that. It is God who works in you both to will and to work for His good pleasure. It is God, believer, who works in you to give you the desire to do what He wants you to do, to be obedient to His commands. And it is God in His grace by His Spirit that enables you to do it. Not just to have a desire, but to fulfill that desire and go do it. Same thought in 2 Thessalonians 1. To this end, we always pray for you, says Paul, that our God may make you worthy of His calling and may fulfill. Who's fulfilling it? God. God may fulfill every resolve for good and every work of faith by His power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus may be glorified in you and you in Him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You have a good resolve, something you want to do, it's God who's given you that. Guess what happens when you want to do that? When you put your trust in what God has equipped you with and given you all in His grace because of Christ Jesus, He's also the one that allows you to fulfill that resolve. It's all to His glory. Now, I have two blowers in my garage. One is a battery-powered Black & Decker. It's really nice because I can just take it wherever I want to. I'm not attached to a cord anywhere. I can blow leaves in the yard. I can blow the debris off my driveway. I can go on back to the back porch whenever I want and blow the back porch off. The problem is that that battery has barely enough charge for me to blow off my driveway and then go around and blow off my back porch. I have a second blower, and I have this blower because of the first blower. The second blower is also a Black & Decker blower, but it has an electrical cord. And so I have a 100-foot electric cord, and I plug that blower into that cord, and I plug the cord into the outlet, and I got all-day power. I can blow off my driveway, I can blow off the back porch, I can blow off the leaves in my yard, and as long as I'm plugged into that outlet, I'll never run out of juice. It never fails. Listen, when we run on our own strength, we're like that first blower. We'll go and we'll go, but there's going to be a point we can't go anymore. Because God never told us to do what He told us to do on our own strength. We will always run out of power and always grow weary. However, when we plug into the grace of God, we have all we need. And His grace never runs dry. Brothers and sisters, there is never going to be a time when we will not have to defend against false teachings and untruth. As long as you're alive, we will always have to defend against false teachings that are coming in and attacking the church. It seems like every day there is something else that is trying to pull us away from the gospel, undermine the truths of the gospel that sounds like the gospel but isn't quite the gospel. And on one side, there are those of you who try and defend in your own strength. You may have a lot of biblical knowledge. You've studied a lot of Bible studies, and all that is fine unless knowledge has become your God and what you're relying on and what you're depending on. Because as soon as someone comes along with a thought that you can't unravel, that the extent of your knowledge can't handle, then your knowledge isn't enough. Now, on the other side, there are those of you who feel inadequate to defend against false teachings. Maybe you don't know a lot. Maybe you're a new believer. Maybe you're confused by all those people with PhDs who constantly mock the gospel and tell you why it's not true and all of these other things. Or maybe you just have a timid personality. Nonetheless, you're all over the place with what you believe, swayed easily by the next thing that comes along. You're uncertain about what is the truth. And so you're like, I can't stand. I can't guard these truths. I can't stand against truth because I'm unequipped. See, you cower at the thought of standing against the truth. But the problem with both of these is that you're relying on your own strength instead of the unending supply of God's grace that is available to you. Just as with Timothy and just with these believers in Ephesus, you have been given everything that you need for life and for godliness. And that means you can trust God's grace in both your strengths and your weaknesses. Brothers and sisters, the grace you need to defend against what comes at you today has already been given you by God. It's been promised to you in Christ. And listen, the grace that you're going to need tomorrow to defend the truths from the false teachings and the false truths that come at you tomorrow, it's already there waiting on you. You know why I know that? Because God has already promised it to you. And so He already knows what your tomorrow brings. And so He's already prepared the grace you need in order to do what He's called you to do. This is exactly what is taking place when you read your Bible in the morning and God gives you the very verses you need for something that comes against you that day. You know that. You read the verse and you're like, I don't, whatever. And then all of a sudden something happened that day and you just realize God gave you that verse for right then. That's His grace in your life. God's grace is given to you when a brother or sister comes along side and explains with patience and clarity truths that you are having difficulty with. That's the grace of God in your life. You walk in God's grace when you trust that He has given you truth, even when you can't immediately answer someone's question about that truth. Because it's not about you and it's not about you looking good. It's about you in that moment going, I don't have the answer, but I believe that God has the answer, and so I'm going to seek it out. That's walking in God's grace. And ultimately, we walk in the grace of God as the Holy Spirit keeps us sealed to the end and protects us from denying the faith. So listen, walk in God's grace. Trust Him to use you at work to defend the faith. Trust that God can use you to defend the faith at home. Trust that God can use you to defend the faith in the ministries here at Faith Family. He's called you to be a steward, and He's called you to push back against untruth. And if He has called you to do that, which He has called all of us to do that, then He has also promised the grace that you need to fulfill that call. So be confident as you defend against the false teachings that you encounter every day and as you guard the truths of the gospel. Listen, as we come to our time of personal response this morning, I wonder what God is calling you to this morning. What is He stirring in your heart about? If the truths of the gospel have become hushed and quiet in your life, then I encourage you to allow the Spirit of God to speak them to you afresh and anew, to remind you of these gospel truths. And my prayer is that in this time of reflection that you find a deeper love for God and for all that He has done for you in Christ Jesus. And I pray that the truths of the gospel will cause you to afresh and anew take up the responsibility of stewarding those truths, to guard them and cling to them in your life. If God is pointing out areas of belief that don't line up with His truth, then let me encourage you this morning, even right there where you are, to turn away, to repent and turn away from those untruths. And if you are steeped in those beliefs, you may have to make a life change this morning. You may have to stop listening to a certain speaker or stop reading a certain author, or you may have to leave a certain church or even certain denomination that your life would line up with the truths of God. Listen, if you have questions about what you believe and whether it lines up with God's word, then myself and Pastor Ryan are here for you. After our time of personal response, our time of corporate response and the close of the service, we'll be around. Find us. If you have questions about something you heard or something that you have heard a friend say or whatever it is, or even during the week, listen, that's why we are here. We are to be the Timothys that help guard you, that help hold on to these truths, so use us. Maybe this morning you've come to realize that what you believe about who God is and what life is all about is not in line with the truths that God has revealed to us. You've rejected His commands. You have rejected His offer of salvation. You've rejected Christ as the only means of salvation. Then let me encourage you this morning to not just hear once again these gospel truths, but to receive these truths on your own. For God is very clear that He created all things. He spoke them into existence. And that He is ruler and sovereign over all things. And that He created us. And as Creator, what He deserved was our worship. And yet what we have all done, the Bible says, has sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. What we have done is turned and tried to receive the glory to ourselves that He deserved. Instead of obeying His commands and saying, God, I trust in Your wisdom. I trust in how You tell me how to do life. You turned around and said, God, tough luck on You. I'm going to do it my own way. I believe in my own wisdom. I'm going to rely on my own knowledge and my own way. The Bible calls that sin, and it says the wages of your sin is death. Because God is eternally holy, and you robbed Him of His glory, what you deserve is eternal separation from Him. And as the giver of life, that means if you die in this life, you will be fully and forever separated from God for eternity. That is what hell is. The worst part of hell is not just the judgment of fire and brimstone. It is the fact that you will not be in the presence of God forever and ever and ever and ever. So what that means is we have to do something about our sin. And the problem is we can't do anything about our sin. The Bible says that even our good works are as filthy rags before God. There is no hope on our own. And so God, in His love, and in His kindness and in His grace, sent His Son to be born of a virgin in a manger in Bethlehem. Not so we can get goosebumps at Christmas time, but so that little baby would grow His Son and live a perfect, sinless life, that he might be the perfect sinless sacrifice to take your place and my place. See, Jesus went to the cross just as we sung, and he died on that cross. And he died on that cross not for his sins, but he died on that cross to pay the penalty for my sins and for your sins. And after he was buried, 3 days later, he rose from the grave, winning victory over sin and victory over the curse of sin, death. And what Christ is offering you this morning is that victory. He says, if you will put your faith and your trust in my crucifixion and resurrection, if you will hand your life completely over to me, submitting yourself, putting yourself back under my rule, then I will wipe your sins clean. I will take my perfect righteousness. I will give it to you. So now that as you stand before God, he doesn't see you as a sinner. He sees you as a saint. He sees you as holy again. And he welcomes you into his presence. So now when you die, you're not separated from him forever, but you are for eternity with him in his presence, living true life. If you're here this morning and you have never put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, then we want to give you that opportunity to do so. Will you bow your head and close your eyes with me this morning? The praise team is going to come. In just a moment, they're going to begin to sing. They're going to begin to play. And that's going to be your cue to slip out from where you are and come forward. I'll be standing down front. Pastor Ryan will be standing down front. And listen to me. If you just want us to pray for you, that's why we're here. If you want us to explain the gospel, you have questions about what I just went through, we would love to do that for you. Or maybe you want to slip out from where you are and you want to come down to these stairs and use them as an altar and you just lay down whatever it is before God. And that's why what we are inviting you to do. But you don't have to come forward to be saved. You don't have to come forward to repent of sin, to make a commitment to God. And so right there where you are in your heart, you can pray to God, God, I know that I'm a sinner, and I know that my sin is separated from you. And I believe that you sent your son, Jesus, to die on the cross for my sins, and that you raised him from the grave to give me life. And so right now I'm asking you to forgive me of my sins and to cleanse me. And I'm putting my faith and trust in his crucifixion and resurrection. And I'm committing my life to you. The Bible says if you prayed that prayer in your heart, you meant it in your heart, that you're saved. And so maybe now your decision is not to come forward to pray, but to come forward and let us know that you have prayed so that we can help you on the journey that you just embarked on. But whether you're a believer, whether you are lost, whether you have questions, whether you just want to pray, we're opening up this time, probably the most important time of this service, for you to say yes to whatever God is laying on your heart to do. Our God, we thank you today for your truth. And we thank you for what you have called believers to do. And we know that we will not be perfect, but we also understand and know that it is an important thing in our life to be good stewards of this gospel and to protect and defend against false teaching. This world needs to see a difference, not compromise. May Faith Family be that difference. And we know this morning that even in the midst of this, there are those who are thinking about untruths, thinking about things that they need to repent of, or thinking about things that they need to get rid of. Will you give them the courage to do so? And then, Father, if there would be those here this morning who have never put their faith and trust in you, we pray that the Spirit of God would bring conviction and he would also bring courage, that they would say yes to your offer of salvation, that they would slip out from where they are and they would come forward. But whatever it is that you are doing, we entrust ourselves to you, asking you to do a mighty work. With your head bowed and eyes closed as they begin to play and sing, you say yes to God. Whatever it is that he is doing in your heart, you say yes to him this morning.